doing well. How are you guys?
Good.
This is the last, am I correct in this? This is the last group time here at the church?
No.
Oh, I'm doing, wow, okay. Start out the teaching with a lie. Okay, anyway. Well, good evening. Glad you guys are here. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes.
Is there another restroom?
Another restroom?
Downstairs, yeah.
There's a downstairs one, yeah. Awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at the first 13 verses together this evening. I believe that was your memory verse too, somewhere in there. I did not get to study your book this week, but we're going to go ahead and teach on these 13 verses. Temptation. So 1 Corinthians 10. When you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start out in verse 1. It says this: Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for this Abide ministry, Lord, where we're able to come and just sit at your feet. We're able to come in fellowship with one another. And Lord, we're able to look at the foundations of our faith. Lord, over the last several weeks, you've taught us many things. We've gone back to our roots. For some of us who are newly saved, Lord, we're learning all these new things and we're excited for this new life in Jesus that we have. And so Lord, I pray that as we look at this topic of temptation, that Lord, we would look at it in a way that we would examine our own hearts, that we would see if there's any temptation in our life that is overcoming us, any temptation that we need to deal with and lay at your feet, and that, Lord, you'd help us to overcome it in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this evening. Do a great work of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 55 years ago, something unexpected happened in a small community in northeastern Pennsylvania. They had built a multi-purpose building. This building was to be their police building. It was to be their fire building. And it was also to be their city hall. They were proud, these townspeople, of their red brick building. It stood as the result of sacrificial giving and careful planning. On the day of the ribbon-cutting ceremony, 6,000 people turned out to celebrate. It was nearly all of the town's residents. Less than 2 months later, however, they noticed some ominous signs. Cracks had appeared on one side of the building. Later, they noticed the windows wouldn't shut all the way. Then the doors failed to close properly. The roof started to leak, and within a few more months, the place had to be evacuated, to the builder's embarrassment and the taxpayers' disgust. A local company did an analysis. They found that blasts from a nearby mining area had slowly but effectively destroyed the structure. Gradually and slightly over time, beneath the building's foundation, small shifts and changes were taking place that caused the foundation to crack and begin to sink. At first, no one could feel the shifts in the ground or see the cracks from the surface, but down deep, a weakening had occurred. A city official finally had to ride across the front door, condemned, not fit for public use. Ultimately, the town had to demolish that building. I bring this up because I think there's something we can learn from this. I believe it's something that can even show us what temptation does in our life. And temptation is like this. When the erosion goes unnoticed, or erosion goes unnoticed when you play with temptation until your character is permanently damaged. So erosion goes unnoticed, this destroying of your life goes unnoticed until that temptation permanently changes and damages your character. And because temptation is such a serious thing, and because temptation is something that we all deal with, if we're honest with ourselves, temptation is not something that we are beyond, it's something we all struggle with. God's word gives us clear instruction on what temptation is and how to deal with it. Such a serious thing, something that we all deal with, all struggle with, so the Bible gives us clear instruction on what it is and how to deal with it. We see this word temptation, we'll focus in on verses 11 through 13 this evening, but we see this word temptation, and when you take it back to the Greek, you see it three times there in verses 12 through 13, but when you take it back to the Greek, you see it means this, an internal enticement or solicitation. And I want to emphasize that internal enticement or solicitation. Because I think many times we look at solicitation and we think of it as an external thing. You know, you've got solicitors. We get these phone calls all the time like, hey, buy this product. Or hey, the one I get all the time is, do you want solar? And I'm like, no, I don't want solar. I'm pretty sure I've had this conversation with you about 175,000 times. I don't want solar. But we think of soliciting as an outside thing. But really what this temptation is it's an internal enticement or solicitation. We see this even worked out further in the fact that the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Starts from the inside. James even explained this well. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he described temptation like this. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So knowing the danger of temptations, knowing that it destroys our lives, God's word shows us how to deal with it. So tonight I want to look at three things that are found in this text. Three things that I think will help us understand temptation, and three things that will help us know how to deal with temptation. So hopefully we leave today with a greater understanding of what it is and a greater understanding of how God wants me to deal with temptation. So in regards to temptation, number one, I need to be alert. Number one, I need to be alert. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So what Paul's done here in this beginning part of the chapter of chapter 10 is he's developed a great example for us to look at. He's given us these warnings of what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of different warnings we see here. So he gives us examples of different types of temptation that Israel had done. You see that there. It says it in verse 6 even, if you look at there. It says, these things became our example that we should not lust after evil things. So he writes down, he locks these things from the Old Testament, things that the Israelites did, so that way we could take from their example. Here's a couple of the things that he shows. In verse 7, he speaks of falling into the temptation of idolatry. So he shows how the Israelites did that. Hey, they fell into that temptation. So he's warning us, hey, here's an example. The Israelites did it this way. They did this. Verse 8 speaks of falling into temptation of sexual immorality. So there's that warning, that example that he's giving from the Old Testament, from the Israelites, and says, hey, don't fall into that temptation. Verses 9 and 10 speak of falling into the temptation of being self-focused or selfishness or self-seeking, which leads to complaining and unthankfulness. So he's speaking and giving examples of what the Israelites fell into in the Old Testament, bringing those Old Testament examples to life. But then look at verse 11. He says this, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this was during a time the Israelites lived, during a time where they were a little ignorant. They didn't have a coming of age idea that we do. You know, we're after Christ, so we know that Christ has come. We know that Christ has died, and we need to put our faith and trust in him. So what he's saying is, hey, as the end of the ages has come, these lived, and I'm recording them for you as an example of what temptation looked like. As an example, even in that we need to be alert. That's why he says it in verse 12. He says, after all these examples he stated, he says, therefore, Therefore, so preceding that therefore was, here's the examples, here's what the Israelites did, don't lust after the same things they did. Therefore, look what he says, take heed lest you fall. Or in other words, be alert to temptation that can lead you to falling or can lead to your destruction or your death. Be alert. Mark Antony, the great Roman politician that lived several hundred years ago, he was known as the silver-throated speaker of Rome. So he was a great politician. He would be like kind of what we've seen of today, where Obama. Obama is a great, well-spoken man. He says it well. We don't like what he says a lot of the times, but he still says it well. This was what Mark Antony was. And so he was the silver-throated speaker of Rome. He was a brilliant salesman. He was magnificent in battle. He was courageous. He was strong. He was handsome. He had all the qualities of becoming the next ruler of the world. However, he had the vulnerable flaw of moral weakness or temptation, if you will. On one occasion, his personal tutor shouted in his face, "O colossal child, able to conquer the world, but unable to resist temptation." It's because he wasn't alert. He wasn't sitting there looking from the old examples of old times and saying, you know what, I need to be alert to these things. I need to follow after their example. What it means for us is this. I bring that example in because I think many times as humans, we can be very great humans. We can be even very great Christians. Look at some of these qualities. We can be great human beings. We can be strong, yet meek. We can have that quality of, hey, I'm a strong man. I stand for the Lord, but I'm also meek, and I have understanding and love. We can be courageous, yet humble. We can be good leaders, yet submissive to God. But if we are not alert to temptation, we can become just like Mark Antony. We can be, hey, I could be taking over the world, but I'm succumbing or falling to temptation. I'm not alert to it. Able to conquer the world, yet unable to resist temptation. We even become much like that old brick building. Not even looking at, hey, this is a great brick building. You know, all the townspeople saved up for it. It was a great thing. It housed the police. It housed the firefighters. It housed the city town hall. But what happened? The temptation slowly over time in our lives destroys. The temptation comes in the foundations of our lives, and we succumb to it because we're not alert. So we learn here from Scripture that, therefore, take heed lest you fall. Looking at these examples of what the Israelites did when they fell. Take heed lest you fall. Be alert. I wrote down a couple of them that we can do in order to be alert. Be alert when the lady at the office is flirting with you. Be alert. Don't just brush it off. Don't just sit there and go, hey, you know what, I'm good. My marriage is good and secure. You know, that's exactly what Mark Antony did. I'm good. But he wasn't being alert to temptations. And we need to be alert when things like that happen because that's a real thing when the lady at the office flirts with us. Be alert, ladies, when maybe that neighbor man or maybe that coworker is paying more attention to you than your husband. Be alert. That's when temptation can enter in. You're like, but that's not my fault. You're right, it's not. But temptation is knocking at your door in those moments. You got to be alert. Don't sit here and go, I've got it all under control. No, take heed lest you fall. When the thought of no one will know that you left work early enters your mind. No one's going to know. My boss left early already or my boss is out sick. Take heed lest you fall. That's when temptation is knocking on your door. No one will even know I can get away with this. In those moments, temptation is knocking at your door and we need to be alert. You need to be alert to those moments. Take heed lest you fall. Be alert. So we need to not only be alert of temptation, but when going through temptation, you also need to understand, or we need to understand that I'm not alone. So I'm going to be alert. I'm going to understand. I'm going to learn from these examples. I'm going to be alert. But number two, I'm not alone. Look at verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Such an important verse to understand. You want to know why? Because many times I think we think this. Many times we think we're the only ones struggling through this. Or I'm the only one who's going through this in my life right now. That's our you know, struggle, if you will, with temptation. I'm the only one going through this situation. I think sometimes we say things like this. No one understands how hard this is. No one does. It's harder for me. They don't get it. It's different. We say that oftentimes. I think we do in our hearts. Like, why is this so different? Why does this person over here seem to be so secure, so on fire for the Lord, so able to withstand temptation, and I'm over here struggling with it? It's different for me. It's harder for me. And what this does is when we have this frame of mind is it isolates us. It separates us, which is what the enemy wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do. It isolates us from God, and it isolates us from our fellow man. It isolates us from being with believers, from fellowship, from relating to each other, from strengthening each other. And this isolation is dangerous. But the Bible's clear here. There's no temptation that you're going through that others have not experienced. You're not alone. There's no temptation. Absolutely not. You're not special. You're not extra special Ed, if you will. You know, it's like, I'm just so special Ed, I can't deal with this. You're not. You're not any of those things. Look what Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10 says. This is Solomon, coming from Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He prayed for wisdom as a 12-year-old, and God answered. And look at his wise words recorded in the Bible. He says this, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Whatever you may be going through, no matter how difficult it is, I want to encourage you and just let you know you're not alone. Others have gone through it before. There's others that you can turn to who can help. You've got a God who's been through it as well. You're not alone. You're not the only one. You don't need to be isolated. You're not the only one. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we see men tempted. Think of Job. Job was a great man who was tempted. Job had everything he could ever wanted, a strong and vibrant family. He had all the riches he could want, a great household. You know, he had his retirement set up. Everything was good to go. He had no issues whatsoever, and he trusted in God. And so what happened was Satan came to the Lord and said, hey, Job only follows after you because you've given him all this status, this wealth, this great family, his health, all that stuff. And so God says, okay, I'll let you take that away and we'll test Job. And so Job, as he loses his family, his children die, as he loses his riches, as he loses his health, even losing his friends, because his friends go, hey, if you're going through this much, God must be punishing you. You're in sin. What great friends that is. His wife even, he kind of loses her when she says, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? And all is stripped away from him. And you know what? He didn't fall into the temptation to say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with the Lord. I don't need the Lord anymore. You know, that temptation to throw away his faith, he didn't succumb to that. Joseph was another man who's been through temptation. Joseph was the man who was second in command to his boss's house or kingdom, if you will, or workplace. And so what happened? His boss's wife had eyes for him. That's a hard thing. And it wasn't just eyes like, hey, she flirted with him casually. It was like, hey, Joseph, I'm ready. I'm in the house alone. If you want me, come and take me. That's temptation. And she day after day after day after day offered herself to him over and over and over. And it escalated all the way to the point where he was saying no. And he was going through the temptation saying no, no, no. And it came to the point where she stripped off his clothing and he ran out of the house naked. That's how far it went. And he didn't succumb to this temptation. He stood against it. Jesus, we see this in Jesus. Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil himself came and tempted him. He tempted him in so many different ways that we can't get into this evening. But as he was tempted, he stood against the temptation. And what I'd like to point out to you is during these times of temptation, these men found their strength in the Lord. During times of temptation, these men found their strength in the Lord. During times of temptation in our life, we've got to find our strength in the Lord. We've got to put it into the Lord. We can't do it ourselves. We can do nothing outside of Jesus, nothing outside of the Lord. And what's really great about this is you're like, hey, I want to put my strength in the Lord, but it's just difficult. But you got to understand something about Jesus. When you put your strength in the Lord during times of temptation, the best person who understands our temptation is Jesus himself. You may turn to a brother in Christ. You know, you go to him and you say, hey, you know, I know you're going to understand the things I'm going through. You open up to him. He prays with you. That's a good thing. But even beyond that, Jesus understands your temptation greater than the brother. You could do that as a sister and go to a sister as well. But Jesus, the best person who understands temptation is Jesus. Look at what Hebrews 4:15 says, one of my favorite scriptures. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you're going through a time of temptation. Things are not going well for you. You can come to Jesus, who knows the same temptation. He experienced it, but even greater. He experienced it, and he knows how to not sin. He knows how to not succumb to it, because it says there, he was without sin. So if anyone knows what you're going through, if anyone understands your struggle, your misery, your shame, guess who it is? It's Jesus. And so you've got to be like the men of the Old Testament. Put your strength in him. He was in all ways tempted, but never gave in. There was a story of a little girl, and she wanted to explain to the church, you know, what she did when Satan came with temptation, knocking at the door of her heart. So she said this great thing. She said, "I send Jesus to answer the door when Satan comes knocking at my door. And when Satan sees Jesus, he says, 'Oops, sorry, I must have the wrong house.'" Isn't that great? Such a faith in the Lord. She trusts in the Lord. Her strength is in the Lord. Like, I can't go answer that door. I can't face that. But Jesus can, and when Jesus does, Satan runs. It's a great thing. Great faith of a child. I think sometimes we look at Scripture and we go, that's just too simple. It's too simple. There's got to be something deeper than that. I can't just do that. But look at the little girl. She understood that it was simple, but there was power behind it. It was, I send Jesus to the door, and Satan runs away. In times of temptation, we learn this. Don't seclude yourself. Don't seclude yourself. You're not alone. We find strength in Jesus in a couple ways. We find strength in Jesus in his word. So in times of temptation, we need to find our strength in his word. That's where we're going to find the strength in Jesus. That's where we're not isolated. Isolation, when we're outside of God's word, is I'm not in God's word. I'm not growing in it. I become isolated. Temptation is there. I succumb. But if you want strength to endure through temptation, you've got to be in his word. That's where you're going to find the strength of Jesus. You also find the strength of Jesus in prayer. Not just in his word, but in prayer. And something that, as I lead high school ministry, and I talk to high school guys who are going through temptation all the time, and I say this, you've got to wake up in the morning, and you've got to pray for that temptation. Because you know that temptation is going to come knocking at your door. It's going to. So you need to get prepared and go to the Lord and go, Lord, help me in this temptation. I know it's coming. And so you find that strength of Jesus, not secluded, not isolated. You can be there with Jesus as you pray to him and lay those things at your feet. Pray in advance for the temptations that you know are coming. You find your strength, or find the strength of Jesus, in accountability. That's where godly men and women come alongside of you. And what this needs to be is you need to be open and honest with them. You got to have an open and honest relationship. You got to have brothers and sisters in your life. You know, a select few. It's not that you're going to air dirty laundry, if you will, to every single person you come in contact with who's a Christian. But you have some close brothers and sisters whom you can be real with, who are not going to judge you, who are going to love you through a time of temptation. Who are going to love you through a time of, hey, you know, I'm just being honest with you. I struggle with this. And can you pray for me? You find the strength of Jesus in that. When we do these things, that's us sending Jesus to the door like the little girl. That's us not dealing with it ourselves and going, I'm going to answer the door and see what happens. That's us sending Jesus to the door and saying, you be my strength in this. So I need to be alert of temptation. I need to know I'm not alone when facing temptation. And the third and final thing we see here is, God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But here's a great phrase. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So what's awesome about this, what I say in this, that God is in control, is I want you to understand that God supervises all temptation. Temptation is not outside of his realm. It's not something that he's surprised by. Now, Scripture does tell us that God can't be tempted and God doesn't tempt, but God is still in control of the temptation. That's where we see with Job. It wasn't God who went and stripped Job away of everything. It was the devil who allowed that to happen, but God allowed the devil to do it. So God is in control. What you got to understand is God is in control. This is outside of his realm. It brings comfort. There's two ways we see here that God is in control of the temptation that's in our lives. First, we see this, that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. So the promise is this. God's in control. He's limiting what the temptation will be based on our capability. So based on what we can handle, he knows us better than anyone else. Based on what we can handle, him knowing us, he limits the temptation. He controls it. And this capability is not the capability of our own strength, but it's the capability of the strength that we have in him. So it's kind of like this. You could say this, based on our spiritual maturity, spiritual understanding, based on where we're at in our walks with the Lord, if I'm beginning, maybe he limits it a little bit more. If I'm more advanced in my walk, several years with the Lord, maybe he allows a little bit more for that, you know, refiner's fire. But the idea is this. He only gives us what we can handle. He only gives it to us based on our capability. And it's kind of like this. The idea that's being pictured here is that of a parent and a child. And the child goes to the grocery store, and the parent recognizes something about the child, the child's incapability to withstand temptation. So the parent goes and keeps the child away from the candy aisle. Because the parent knows that the child is going to see and succumb to the temptation. So the parent, based on the capability of the child, says, you know what? I'm not going to walk down that aisle. I'm going to keep you from that. That's what God does for us. God is in control of the temptation. He only gives us what he knows we're capable of. That's a great promise. The second way we see he is in control is he provides a way of escape. It says it there, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, as God and God alone, it is God. It's not us. It's God alone who provides the way of escape from temptation. Not in our strength. It's not this idea that I think many times we go, I need to look deep down within. I just need to get some sort of emphasis in my life, or I need to find some sort of self-help book to help me get through this time. We can't do that. It's only God who provides the way of escape. And what I want us to understand here with this is this way of escape from temptation does not mean a relief from it. It's super important for us to understand. It's not that he's going to come and it's like, all of a sudden I pray and I'm like, Lord, get rid of this temptation. All of a sudden I feel so great and I don't have the temptation anymore. That's not the way of escape that Paul's talking about here, that Scripture's telling us of. Most times, we would hope that that would be God's way, that he would relieve the pressure of temptation. But the idea that's being painted here is this. It's the idea, when you take it back to the original Greek, it's kind of that idea of in wartime, when you have the army is surrounded on all sides. Surrounded, the other opposing army is surrounded and closing in. Death is evident. You know, it's going to happen. It's like, hey, we're done. We might as well surrender. Raise the white flags. We're in trouble. And losing all hope. What happens is the only way of escape is a rugged, difficult mountain pass. Difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be something that is not enjoyable. But guess what? Guess what? This way of escape, it's the only way to safety. It's the only way to safety. So though it's hard, though it's difficult, we know that it's the only way to safety. The army knows that, hey, this isn't necessarily the easy way, but it's the only way to safety. It's the only way from death, doom, destruction. It's easy for us to give into temptation because there's no more pressure. That's a lot of times what we're looking for. We're praying, Lord, alleviate this. Take this away from me. And a lot of times that's why we succumb to the temptation, is because once we succumb to it, we don't have to deal with that pressure anymore. It's done. But when God's saying here that, hey, I provide a way of escape, he's not saying I'm going to necessarily take away this pressure. But what he's even revealing here is it's harder to stand. This way of escape is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be harder to stand than just to succumb to it, but it's the right way. You even point back to that scripture, narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. So what he's saying is, hey, this way out, this way of escape from temptation, it's actually going to be harder than just succumbing to it. The pressure may not be alleviated, but this is the way to safety. This is the way of escape. This is the way that's not going to lead to death and destruction. I'm realizing that I must like kids at the grocery store, because this next one is another kid at the grocery store. I didn't even realize I did that twice. But anyway, this one is a little boy was standing in the grocery line with his mom, and he's standing there, and as he's standing there, the grocery attendant who was checking out the items realized that this little boy was staring at the candy, just staring at it. And it's just, his eyes were fixed on it. And so the grocery attendant was kind of just like, okay, we'll just get through this. But finally, the grocery attendant, after a certain amount of time, said, hey, are you trying, or are you, how's it go? Sorry, excuse me. Looks like you're trying to take some candy. Looks like you're trying to take some candy. And the little boy replied with something that's so great that'll help us out. He's saying, no, I'm trying not to. I'm trying not to. So it's not that I'm trying to take the candy. He's saying, listen, the temptation is there. I recognize it. I'm trying not to. It's everything within me right now to grasp not taking it. And I think all of us who have kids have seen that struggle on our kids' faces. But the idea is this, this way of escape, it's harder to stand against this temptation. It's not a promise, and I want to be really clear here, it's not a promise that the temptation is just going to dissolve. It's not a promise that, hey, that coworker who's been flirting with you or whatever, hey, that's just going to cease and God's just going to wipe her out or take her away. Maybe he will, and that, praise the Lord for that. But it's not saying that that's going to cease. It's saying that this way to stand, this way of escape, is more difficult than just going and succumbing to it. This way of escape is going to be a hard look in the mirror sometimes. It's going to be times where you have to stand up against it and say, I've been wrong even, and maybe admitting to some defeats in temptation, or maybe even temptation itself is not sin. We know that. But sometimes when we dwell on the temptation, fixate on it, when we even maybe enjoy it a little bit, that's why it's this battle from within. It starts within. But it's going to be harder to stand against this way out than succumbing to it. But God is faithful, and he will always provide a way of escape. As we close up, I just want to encourage you with something, with this way of escape. Something that's so important for us to recognize as believers in Jesus. Jesus is everything to us. It always comes back to him. And as we look at this Jesus providing a way of escape, we realize that it is him who provides that escape. And that escape is the cross. This escape from temptation, this escape from shame, from sin, from destruction, from temptation that can take the building and make it no longer good, take us and make it no longer capable to serve him, no longer capable to even be used by him. This escape that he provides, this way out, is the cross. The promise, the encouragement is if we lay our struggles, if we lay our burdens, if we lay our temptations, if we're honest and open and real with the fact that we're struggling with certain things before we sin, guess what? We can find our refuge in Jesus at the cross. We can find our hope in Jesus at the cross. We can find the power of the cross for our lives. The way of escape is not an idea. It's not like this sentence I'm going to quote to myself every day. It's not a self-help book. It's not some sort of psychology. The way of escape is Jesus. That's it. It was Jesus who endured the shame, who endured every single part of the sin in our lives. And so the way to escape temptation, it's found in Jesus, the Jesus who knew no sin, but guess what? He became sin for us. So that way of escape is always going to be found at the cross. That way of escape is always going to be found in a relationship with him. That way of escape is always going to be that put off, put on, putting off my mind on myself, putting off what feels good for me, putting off whatever the temptation is in your life and putting your mind, setting your eyes on Jesus, on who he is, and on what he's done for you. So if you're in a time of temptation, if you're struggling with it as a new believer, as a seasoned believer, it's time to take your eyes off of yourself and what feels good and is good to you. It's time to put your eyes on Jesus, go back to the cross, even having a time of communion with him tonight, being honest and open. I haven't been right with you. I've been succumbing to this temptation, or I'm about to, and I need you to intervene. I need you to be the way of escape. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you once again for this evening. I thank you for this time we've been able to go to your word. And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we've got some heavy temptations in our lives. And Lord, we know that temptation itself is not sin. But Lord, I believe temptation at times can be so overwhelming, we just don't know what to do. And so Lord, I pray that you would challenge us as believers, challenge us as a church, to really understand and be alert of the temptations that are in our lives. That, Lord, we wouldn't be naive, we wouldn't be ignorant, and, Lord, even we would be careful not to be arrogant and prideful, thinking that we don't have temptations, but, that, Lord, we would understand the temptations that we're facing, and that, Lord, we'd give them to you. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's in temptation now, that, Lord, you would deliver them, that, Lord, they'd find their refuge, their rest, their hope, their security in you, and, Lord, we do thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Lord, it's why we gather. It's why we raise our hands. It's why we have freedom in Jesus. Lord, you freed us from our sin into your marvelous light. Well, no longer do we have a covenant with the law of our deeds, whether they're good or bad, but Lord, we have a covenant of grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, all because of Jesus. So Lord, deliver us from temptation. Help us not to succumb to it. Lord, I even pray that we would somehow, in our group time, or pull a brother or sister aside, and we'd be able to have that accountability that we need. We'd find our strength in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.